I have some exciting news to share with you guys tonight. You guys have won the lottery. Check this out. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know that God loves you so much that He has prepared a place so beautiful that we can't even take it all into our minds? This place called heaven that God gives us free access to because of His Son Jesus' death for us is so incredible. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 21. The walls are made of these beautiful diamonds and rubies and just all of these amazing things that we would spend millions of dollars on here on the earth. God uses those as His building materials in heaven. And then the streets, it says, are made of glass, but not just any kind of glass. It's pure gold. It's gold so pure that you can see right through it. This is where we get to spend eternity. This is better than any kind of, you know, Powerball, any kind of lottery that you could ever win. We have won it. We have won something better. We have won a love that nothing can ever separate us from. Isn't that exciting? I was just struck by that tonight as we were singing. God just reminded me of the fact that He loves us so much. And tonight we start a new series. It's just going to be 3 weeks long till the end of the month. It's called Listen to This. And we're going to talk about practical ways for you guys to be sharing your faith with the people all around you. Tonight we're going to talk all about the reasons, who, what, where, when, why, how, about sharing your faith. Talk all about that stuff. Very important things to consider. And tonight we're going to learn that a hidden faith is a hindered faith. It's a very important thing for you guys to remember, because a lot of times we hide our faith. A lot of times we're ashamed, or we let other people make us feel ashamed for whatever reason. But I want to make sure you guys are in Acts chapter 1 tonight, if you haven't turned there already. As we talk about this idea of sharing, I was reminded that sometimes sharing is kind of hard. Anybody, sharing comes kind of hard for them? Both my hands are up on that one. I'm no good at sharing, okay? In fact, I was reminded of that this week. It was Monday night. Jen and I were eating at Payway, and it was amazing. And I had ordered honey seared chicken, and it was incredible, you know. And that's all I wanted. I didn't want any of her food. I wasn't touching it. But I didn't really want her to have any of my food, you know. And I didn't really want to share. I don't really like to share my food. And so, you know, eventually I shared with her, and she had a couple pieces since I let her. But, you know, I shared my food with her, and she reminded me, Kevin, we're having a baby. You can't raise our baby not sharing. And I reminded her, Jen, as long as the baby doesn't touch my food, everything's going to be fine, you know? But once that baby starts reaching for my food, there's problems. Problems at the table, all right? Because I don't like to share. Now, that's not a good thing to brag about, and I'm working on that. But many things are good when they are shared. There's a lot of things that are meant not to be shared. In fact, think about the last time you went to the doctor. For whatever reason, maybe you had some kind of funky rash growing up on you, or, you know, or some cough, or, you know, whatever it might be. You go to the doctor, and he takes all this blood from you, and he does all these tests. He comes back in the room, and he just goes like this. Just kind of looks at you like he's really smart, and you're all, doctor, do you know what it is? Yeah? Yeah, I know what it is. He just stands there, just kind of smirking at you. Now, you'd want to slap him, right? Dude, tell me what it is. Why am I sick? No, I know what it is. He just kind of plays with you. Can you imagine? He went to these years of schooling to figure out why you're sick, and now he won't tell you. He's hiding it from you. You'd be a little mad, right? that medical knowledge is meant and it works best when it's shared. If the doctor keeps it to himself, it doesn't help you at all. He's like, I don't know, take some Pepto-Bismol or something. See if it clears up. Probably won't work, but I know what it is. Slap that fool, right? You get mad. Well, different things are meant to be shared. And some things work better when they are not hidden. For instance, how many of your grandparents have dentures? Anybody? Now, I know it might seem fun as like an April Fool's Day joke to hide the dentures, okay? It doesn't do your grandma any good when she's all, "Hey, Sonny, I can't find my teeth." You know, she can't chew. She can't really talk right. She looks kind of funny. And you're just laughing because you know where they're at, right? Because you hit them like in the trash can or jammed them down the sink or something. You mean little children. Although it might seem fun, those dentures don't do her any good when they're hidden. Let me tell you something else that makes no sense to hide. Your faith. Because it does no one any good when you keep it to yourself. It's the same with the Bible. In the Psalms, quite a few times it says, "I have hidden your word in my heart." That does not mean I'm going to memorize God's word and then never tell anybody. That's the wrong idea of hiding God's word in your heart. It's not a game to play. Hiding God's word in your heart is an incredible way to memorize scripture. And then when it's the perfect time, God often brings that to our mind, or we're able to share that with somebody else. Faith hidden is faith hindered. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about tonight. That's what I want you guys to realize. Because as over these last couple months, as we've been studying Hebrews chapter 11, we've learned from the Hall of Faith many different amazing examples, men and women who had incredible faith. But think about those people. What made them so successful? What put them in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Obviously, it was their desire and their faith to step out and to do and to be obedient to what God told them to do. Let me tell you this. The people in Hebrews chapter 11, they're cool and all, but they are nobodies without faith in God. They're not even worthy of being written down, their names being written down in the Bible. It's not even worth it unless they have faith in God. That's the only way they made it. Let me give you a verse that you can write down. It'll be up on your screen. James chapter 2, verse 26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." A faith hidden, hidden faith is hindered faith. So if you keep it to yourself and it's not doing anything, the Bible says it's dead. And you need to think about that tonight. Because tonight, as I told you, we're going to learn the who, what, where, when, why, and how of sharing your faith with other people. And I want to give you a couple resources. One is this book that I just read this week. It's called Dare to Share. It's a really cool book, and it's got a lot of great things, great insight. It's basically a great way to prepare yourself and give you some ideas as to how to share your faith with the people around you. In the back, it has an index of some beliefs that other people hold. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, Muslim, all of these different beliefs. Some things that they believe, some things that we believe, and how they're somewhat similar. And the reason they tell you that is so you can use that as a conversation starter with those people. Really cool book. And I found out today that there's also a website. It's called daretoshare2.org. Daretoshare.org. And it's really cool. Same thing, lots of great resources, good things to read. Interesting thing, though, that I read in this book, in chapter 2, it talks about three reasons that we have to share our faith. And I thought they were interesting. One was because God wants you to. Two is because your friends need Jesus. And three, it's because there's hell to pay. And the author was telling a story of when he was in middle school and how his youth pastor gave him an assignment that revolutionized the way he viewed the people around him. His youth pastor told him this, and it sounded a little crazy to him at first. You guys need to be quiet over there. Thank you. It sounded a little crazy to him at first. But his youth pastor said, do this. Go to the mall, sit down on one of the benches that everybody's walking by. For 30 minutes, watch people. Everyone who walks by, picture a sign on their forehead that says, bound for hell. And so he did it. He was kind of weirded out by it at first. He went to the mall. He sat down. He said at first it was kind of weird just to watch people. But he began to imagine this little sign that said, bound for hell, on their foreheads. And he said that 30 minutes revolutionized the way that he looked at people, because he realized that people all around him every single day were dying and going to hell, and he was doing nothing about it. And that's the sad thing. People die every day without faith, without answers, without hope. And we have all three. It's our job to be sharing it. Interestingly, before we went to our Mexico mission trip a few months ago, all the leaders, including myself and Jen, we took a first aid CPR course. And those are, if you guys have ever had those, or if you're going to be taking them, they're the most boring 3 hours or 5 hours or 19 hours in your life. But we sat down, and the instructor tells us all these things. We watch a video that seems really long, and he explains a little bit to us. One thing that I thought was really interesting about this is when you find somebody on the ground that's like unconscious or laying there, there's a pool of blood or something, you know what you have to do? You have to shake them and ask them if they want you to help them. Okay? You got to walk up to them. Are you okay? Are you okay? You shake them at first. If they don't respond, can I help you? You ask the dying person on the ground. Now, it seemed kind of funny to me, but they said that people have been sued because they tried to do CPR to save somebody. That person ended up surviving and sued the other person. Can you believe that? But you have to ask if you can help the person. Now, of course, if they don't respond, then you need to help them. But if that person were to survive and you hadn't asked, they could sue you. Terrible. But here's the thing. There are dying people all around us. Just as I mentioned, go to your school. Maybe you even live with people who are dying, people who are separated from God. Thank God there's no kind of question that you have to ask. Just get started in a conversation. It's very simple. I don't want you guys to think that you guys need to know the whole Bible inside and out. None of us will ever get there. I'm still learning. Every day I'm trying to learn more and more. Don't think that if you're not a Bible scholar, you can't share what Christianity believes. It's okay if somebody stumps you with a question. Just get them started talking. Tell them what you've done, what God has done in your life. Let me warn you, before we dive into our study tonight, let me warn you that after tonight, you will have no excuse not to share your faith. So if you want an excuse, then don't pay attention tonight. Don't bug anybody else, but don't pay attention, because after tonight, you will have no excuse not to share your faith. The Bible tells us very clearly why we need to do it, how we need to do it, and everything about it. And I want you guys to really ponder it tonight. Let's read Acts chapter 1. We're going to read verses 4 through 8, but we're only going to focus on verse 8 tonight. And being assembled together with them, and of course this comes after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is after Jesus died, rose again, and is about to ascend into heaven. He's talking to the disciples. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Here's verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. God, we just ask that you would enlarge our vision tonight, that you would give us faith trust in you to step out and to share with others what you've done, what you've begun in our hearts. Get us excited about our faith tonight and about sharing it with others. In your name we pray. Amen. As I said, we're going to answer six questions tonight. The first one, of course, is who? And the answer is you. Starts out in verse 8, but you shall receive power. So the disciples here, of course, they have a lot of questions for Jesus. Jesus has just died, risen again, and they don't know what's going on next. And so they're asking him these things here in this verse we just read. And Jesus decides to shift the focus. He says, hey, guys, don't worry about the times. Don't worry about the seasons. God's going to take care of all that. And he shifts the focus back on to his disciples, onto what they're supposed to be doing. Now, here's the thing. Don't blow past this and think, oh, well, he's just talking to the disciples here. There's probably a verse that Kevin's going to get to later that talks about us. No, Jesus is talking to us right here. Don't misunderstand this. Maybe you guys have done this before. Like you see somebody that you kind of know, but not really. And they're waving right at you, you know, and you're like, hey, how's it going? You know, waving right back. And they keep waving. You're like, hey, what's up? How's it going? You know, feel a little awkward. Like, why is that person waving at? Hey, that's cool to see you. You know, you realize in like 5 seconds that they're waving at the person right behind you. You guys ever done that? You feel like really awkward, like, oh, never mind. You kind of walk away. Or you pretend that you were waving at somebody behind them. Hey, how's it going? Go up and shake their hands. Hey, pretend like you know me, you know? It's kind of awkward, right? You thought that person really cared about you and they really cared about the person behind you. Kind of weird. You thought they were greeting you and they weren't. Well, don't be mistaken here. Jesus isn't looking past you. Jesus is talking directly to the disciples, but we have his words and they are meant for us as well. Don't miss it. Jesus is referring to us when it says that we shall receive power. He says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Acts, the book of Acts, even in my Bible, you can probably look right at the top of your page there. In my Bible, even it's called the Acts of the Apostles. Would be the extended version of the title, the Acts of the Apostles. It's all about when they went out and obeyed Jesus and what they did, the things they shared, and what God did through those obedient men. In fact, it's interesting that even I think even today we are still writing the book of Acts. You know, it ends in after a few chapters, but our lives today are still writing what God is doing through his apostles. And we are those people. We are those messengers sent to go out and to be obedient. So the command is as much for us as it is for the disciples standing directly in front of Jesus. Our next question, we've answered who. Let's answer what. The what is witness. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. Now, a witness is a pretty important person. Witness to a crime, you know. In fact, even the federal government has a program called the Witness Protection Program. And if there's ever a person who has been involved or witnessed a crime and they're willing to testify about it, but they're risking their life by doing it, the federal government gives them a lot of help. They'll relocate that person or that family. They'll give them a completely new identity. They get to pick a new name, new place. Okay, the government helps them out by giving them some money. They find them a house. They find them a job. Okay, check this out. How sweet is that? Now, of course, you wouldn't want to be a part of that because you're risking your life to tell whatever it is that you know. But they really protect these guys. In fact, you know, I think it's pretty sweet that you get to pick your own name, you know. I mean, there's probably a lot of names out there that you might pick. I've always thought it would be cool to be named Pepe Roni. Pepperoni, right? I mean, that'd be pretty sweet. You got to agree. I've always liked that name. You know, I think actually if I picked a name, it would start with Mr. Just whatever. My first name would just be Mr. Spelled out. M-I-S-T-E-R. Mr. You know, Mr. Miller, Mr. Whatever my last name was would be awesome, right? So you get to pick your own name. But this program is amazing because it shows you how important a witness is. It's somebody who knows the facts. It's somebody who was there, who saw it, who it has been a part of their lives, and they're ready to talk about it. And think about this, too. When you're a witness in a court, I've been a witness before. I got rear-ended by a drunk driver in a Taco Bell drive-thru, okay? Yes, in a drive-thru. And so I was a witness. I got called to court because this woman was a drunk driver, and I was put up on the witness stand, and it was kind of intimidating, and there's this lawyer talking to me. But here's the thing. The lawyer never wanted to know any of my own personal opinions. He wanted to know the facts. That's it. He didn't ask me, hey, so, Mr. Miller, what do you think? Is this lady a nice lady? Is she, you know, does she deserve? And he didn't want to know my opinions about anything. He asked me, what happened? And I told him very clearly what happened. I spelled it all out for him. He wanted the facts. He didn't want my opinions. He didn't care about my beliefs or whatever it was. He wanted to get to the facts of what had happened. And that's exactly what we are to be, witnesses. People who God has impacted, and we are His witnesses, and we go out and we state the facts. Because here's the thing, people don't need our opinions. They don't need us to say, well, I think that, you know, this, or I think that. Well, the Bible says this. They need facts. They need to know that Jesus died for them. They need to know that Jesus died because He loves them. They need to know that He rose again and that He has a plan for their lives. You know, those are a lot of things that people don't even know. We take those for granted, knowing the fact that Jesus loves us and has a plan for our lives. But there's a lot of people out there who think life is meaningless and pointless. They need to know the facts. And here's a great thing about giving the facts. If somebody has a problem with what you tell them, their problem ultimately is not with you. It's with God's Word. You know, I've told that to people before. Every once in a while I get calls and they'll want to talk to a pastor. Hey, I'm going through this and I wanted to know what the Bible says about this. And so I'll tell them. And they say, well, that doesn't, you know, and I'm like, sir, here's the thing. It's what God's Word says. You can take it or you can leave it. And your problem is not with me. Your problem is with God's Word. And that's where you need to figure out whether or not you're going to follow it or not. That's the great thing about facts, because opinions can be wrong. Facts are facts, and the Bible is full of them. So we know, first of all, that it's us. We know that we are supposed to be witnesses. But where do we witness? Number three, that's our question. Where? Well, here, then there. It says in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if your Bible has a map in the back, you can flip there. Most do, but some don't. But I'm also going to put a map up here on the screen. You can check out. Now, think about it. Okay, Jesus says that there are to be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Think about it. First, think about where they're at right now. We read back in verse 4, Jesus told them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So where does that put them? Where does that put them? Jerusalem. Very nice. You guys are smart. Jared is, anyways. And okay, so find Jerusalem on your map. Here it is on this map. You can see it circled down there towards the bottom. Jerusalem is where they're at. They may be right outside of Jerusalem, but they're very close to Jerusalem. So He says, you're going to be witnesses in Jerusalem. Start here first. Then He says, and in all Judea and Samaria. Now find those places on your map. Judea and Samaria. On this map, they're the bigger areas that are circled now. You can see them in a little bit bigger writing, Judea, right above Jerusalem. Above that, you can see Samaria. Those were kind of the regions that Jerusalem was a part of. They're inside of it. So after he's saying after being a witness in Jerusalem, then go out and be a witness in Judea. And then go out and be a witness in Samaria. Now, here's a hard one. Find the end of the earth on your map. Yeah, it's not on there. It's not on there. But basically, it's in all directions. Head out everywhere, he says. Start here in Jerusalem, then go to the surrounding areas, Judea, Samaria. And then he says, eventually, head to every part of the world, to the very ends of the earth. It's the outskirts of a map, the outskirts of the world. Now, think with me what Jesus is telling these guys. It says, he's basically saying, don't go far. Start right where you're at, and then slowly start branching out. Start moving out. Now, how many guys, when you were growing up, had a lemonade stand that you sold lemonade for like 5 cents? Nice. I sold mine for $5. No, not really. That would be sweet. But okay, think about the lemonade stand. You're like 6 years old. You are convinced at this point that you make the world's best cup of lemonade, right? You know it. I mean, you've been around in your 6 years, tasted a lot of good lemonade. Yours beats it all, right? Mr. Kool-Aid really helps out. He's a good man. Now, at that point, your little six-year-old brain knows exactly what to do. You know that you shouldn't start by flying to China to advertise your lemonade, okay? You know that you have to start right where you're at. So you start in your neighborhood. You put up a little stand. And of course, since you're so cute, all the neighbors come by and pay you 5 cents for your lemonade. Me, $5 for my lemonade, you know? And it's great. And you're making like 30 cents an hour. It's awesome, right? You're so excited by gumballs and all kinds of great things like that. But you know that the place to start is right exactly where you're at. You don't say, hey, mom, remember how I make the world's best cup of lemonade? She's like, yeah, sure. Uh-huh. I remember that. You're like, well, here's the thing. The people in China, they love lemonade. I really need to go out there. Advertise out in China. Across the world, that's where I need to go. Now, of course, your mom's not going to be like, sweet, let's book you a ticket. She's not going to fly you out there. She knows that you need to start right where you're at. And then years later, if you're still making the world's best cup of lemonade, then maybe you could branch out. Make your own lemonade stand. Have your own restaurant. Start right there. Your own place starts from something very small. Starts from right where you're at. Jesus is telling them that the best place to start is exactly where they're at. So what does that mean for us? Here's a great thing. God has you. I want you guys to pay attention here. This is important. God has you right where you're at for a very specific reason. God has you in the family that he has you. God has you in the circle of friends that he has you. God has you at the school that he has you at. God has you in the classes at that school that he has you in for a very important reason. That reason is that that classroom, that family, that circle of friends might have people in it that are dying, that need to know about Jesus. And he has you there for a reason. And he wants you to start being that witness right exactly where you're at. Maybe you have a desire one day to go to Africa, to go to China, to go to Australia to be a missionary. Praise God. One day maybe that will happen. But right now, be faithful right where you are. Be a missionary. You guys have an incredible mission field called your school, called your home, called Albuquerque, that needs to know about Jesus. Start right here. Let me reword that verse. This is the New Mexico version of the Bible. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses to me in Albuquerque and all of Bernalillo County and New Mexico and to the end of the earth. Start right where you're at. It seems funny. It'd be actually kind of cool if there was New Mexico version of the Bible, you know. Maybe they'd have like tortillas for communion or something, right? Tacos. Or here's another version. You shall be witnesses to me in your home and in all of your school and Albuquerque and to the end of the earth. God has a plan for you and he wants it to start right where you're at. It's interesting that Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the verse that we're focusing on tonight, becomes kind of the table of contents for the rest of the book of Acts. Because these men were obedient. You can read chapters 1 through 7 when they were witnesses right there in Jerusalem. And then you can read chapters 8 through about half of chapter 11 where they were witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then the rest of the book is when they went out to the ends of the earth. And they went out everywhere, and eventually Paul made it to Rome. And all these amazing places that they took the gospel, and it began to spread, and thousands of people began to accept Jesus as their Savior because they were obedient and they started right where they were at. You guys can start right where you're at. So we've answered a few questions now. We know it's us that should be witnesses here, then, there. But when do we do this? Number four, that's our question. When? It's at the point of salvation. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, this one kind of makes sense. Of course, you're only going to start talking about Jesus when Jesus does something in your life. Before you were saved, without Jesus, what kind of good news did you even have to share? You know, like, hey, you want to hang out later? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. But hey, if we don't get to hang out later, hey, we'll be burning in hell for eternity together. That'll be sweet, right? You don't have any good news to share apart from Jesus Christ. Somebody's like, hey, how's it going, man? Great. It's so good. You know, life is just so awesome right now. It's so good to be dead in my trespasses and sins, destined for eternity in the lake of fire. Awesome. Lake, you know, life is just great. You don't have any good news. Apart from Jesus Christ, you have nothing. The Bible says that you're dead without Jesus Christ. So this would obviously make sense that at the point of salvation is when you need to begin telling others about what Jesus has done for you. At the point of salvation, you recognize that you have been saved from hell itself. You now have incredible news to tell other people, and you should be excited about it. Incredible, great news that you can tell others. Ephesians 1:13 says that he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus made sure that you knew that you are his own child. He gave you the Holy Spirit. At the minute that you prayed that prayer, at the minute you gave your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into your life. The second you became Jesus' child, he marked you, and you had something to be excited about. So when do you be a witness? At the point of salvation. We should be witnesses here, then there, at salvation. But why should we do all this? That's our number five question. Why? Well, this is pretty obvious, too. Jesus said so. That's why. He says in verse 8, you shall be witnesses to me. Now, people actually argue whether or not this was a command or just a statement of fact. Whether Jesus was saying, you're going to be witnesses. Or if he was commanding them, you shall be witnesses to me. So we could argue about this. Or you could read Acts chapter 10, verse 42. When Peter, who was there, who had been spoken to by Jesus, said, and he commanded us to preach to the people. We know that Jesus was commanding these men and commanding us even today to be witnesses. And he's telling us exactly how to do it. The great thing about Jesus is he always has our best in mind. Now, there's a lot of other people out there who don't have our best in mind for us. Okay? They want to trick us. They want to do something to us, you know, April Fool's joke or whatever it is. I read actually about a mom in Wisconsin who obviously did not have her son's best in mind for him, because what she decided to do, her son had talked to her about his desire, believe it or not, 13 years old, to live a life of crime. Now, a normal mother would slap him, you know, and tell him that he's never going to go out of the house ever again. But she says, oh, really? Well, let's see, what can we do about that? Let's drive around town and find somebody you can rob. This happened. Can you believe this? Just this week, this woman in Wisconsin drove her 13-year-old son around town until he found someone he wanted to rob. And then she said, son, as he got out of the car, be careful. What a nice, loving mom. So he walks up to this man at the car wash, pulls a BB gun on him. The guy raises his hands and then realizes it's a BB gun, swats it away and runs away. So eventually the boy, obviously, and the mom are caught and now they're facing criminal charges. The mom did not have her son's best in mind. Would you agree? Our Father does. Jesus loves us so much that oftentimes he will take us through hard times in life. He will take us through things that we would call suffering and persecution that will make us better in the end. Everything in life, good or seemingly bad, has a purpose, and God has our best in mind. Because Jesus knows that hidden faith is hindered faith. And not only is it slowing you down, but it's slowing others down from a relationship with Jesus. Because not only does it hurt you to not share with others, but it hurts them. And not only is it good for you to share with others, but it's incredible for them. Because when you share what God has done in your life, God can use that to change where someone ends up for eternity. Let me give you a few verses. They'll be up on your screen, but you can write them down. Good verses to read and think about. Proverbs 14:25. A true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Mark 16:15. This is Jesus speaking, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That doesn't necessarily mean giraffes and elephants, okay? But go everywhere and talk to people about me, is what Jesus is saying. Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus also speaking says, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now, little pop quiz for you. Matthew 28:18-20. What's that known as in the Bible? The good suggestion, right? Right? No. The Great Commission. That's what it is. Not the good suggestion. Not like, hey, guys, maybe when you get a chance, you should possibly, if you can, go out and tell other people about me, because that's kind of a good idea. Did Jesus say it like that? No, he said, go do it. This is not a good suggestion. This was the Great Commission. These people and us were commissioned at this point. Here is your mission. Go out and tell everybody you know about me. This was a command straight from the Son of God. So we've answered 5 questions so far. We know it's us that should be witnesses, here, then there, beginning at salvation, because Jesus said so. But man, it is so hard to do that sometimes. So hard. Let me tell you, coming from someone who's been there, it is hard to tell others about Jesus. I'm sure you would agree. So let's answer this question. How do we go about doing it? Well, the answer, God's power. Praise God, he didn't leave us alone to do it on our own. Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is incredible. Jesus thankfully did not ascend into heaven and say, hey guys, go out and tell everybody about me. Good luck. He didn't say that. He didn't say, hope it goes well. I don't know. It was kind of rough when I was here. He didn't say that. He said, don't you worry. John chapter 16, he says, it is to your benefit that I leave. Because when I leave, the helper is going to come. The helper is the Holy Spirit. And he says, when I leave, you're going to receive power. So much power that you can go to the ends of the earth and be my witnesses. Jesus did not leave us to do it on our own. But here's the interesting thing. At this point in the Bible, the disciples had not fully experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't come in the way that he has come today. Now, when you accept Jesus as your Savior,
the Holy Spirit fills you. But at this point, the Holy Spirit hadn't done that. Jesus was on earth. And so he was there, but they hadn't fully experienced the power of the Spirit yet. And I really think that a more accurate title for the book of Acts, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, like we said it's often called, would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because it's really Jesus, it's really the Holy Spirit through these guys that were changing lives, that were doing incredible things. Let me give you another couple verses. John 16:8 says, "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment," speaking of the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians 2, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." But how do you do that? The very next verse says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." How many guys at home have chores called vacuuming? The chore called vacuuming. Nice. Okay. Now, so let's just say you're vacuuming. Right? You're vacuuming your house. It's not that fun, but you're trying to please your parents by doing it. You're vacuuming your room, like your dog's tail and, you know, all kinds of crazy stuff in there. And all of a sudden, it turns off. It just shuts off. And you're like, man, it came unplugged again. So you don't even think to turn it off. And you walk over to the wall. You grab the cord. You go to stick it in the socket. And all of a sudden, that thing comes alive, right? And it's like taking off across the floor. Kind of scares you. You jump, you know. Well, what happened? You left it turned on, but right when you plugged it into that power source, that thing roared to life. Here's the thing. When God comes into our hearts and we accept Him as our Savior, we should be roaring to life. Because we have now finally been connected to the power source. We've been plugged in. And it's only then that we can be used by God. Now, let me remind you that you will face opposition. People don't like it when you try to share your beliefs with them. Don't get out of here tonight thinking that life is going to be easy and you're going to be able to share all the time and everything's going to go great and 1,000 people are going to come to know Christ because of you. First of all, it's not ever because of you. It's never because of your studying or your persuasive words. It's because God worked in their heart through you. You're just a tool. And without the craftsman, you can't do anything. But think about this. You will come up against opposition. Let's say maybe even tonight you thought, you know what, our school doesn't have a Bible club. And I think it'd be sweet to start one up. Just a simple Bible study, maybe at lunch, maybe, you know, after school, before school, whenever it may be. And so you go to school tomorrow and you say, yeah, I want to start a Bible club. They say, no. We're a public school. You can't do that. Now, here's the thing. As Americans, you can. You have the right to do anything that any other club at your school does, which actually gives you a lot of freedom. If any other club at your school passes out flyers to come to their events, you can do the same. If any other club at your school has a concert, you can do the same. If any other club at your school brings in a guest speaker, you can do the same. You have tons of rights as an American. But you will face opposition. Things will be hard. Don't get me wrong. Praise God. He has given us power to overcome it all. Take this verse with you. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is behind us, we have nothing to worry about. Think about how empowered these disciples must have felt. They were standing before the resurrected Christ. He had died, and then he overpowered death. And he's back to life. And he's standing there all by himself, surrounded by his 11 best friends. Think about how empowered they must have felt. Standing there at the foot of Jesus Christ, who has just overcome death itself. And he's telling them to do something, they're not about to stop. And that's why in these next few verses, they just start praying. Jesus ascends into heaven, they watch him, and then an angel shows up and says, "Hey guys, what are you doing? Jesus told you to get busy." And they're like, "Oh yeah." And so they run and they head to this upper room. They start praying. Just a few verses later, you read what God begins to do in them. The Holy Spirit comes. He empowers them for ministry. Peter gets up and speaks. Before this, Peter hadn't had a lot of great things to say. Peter had rejected Christ 3 times. He starts preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thousands, literally thousands of people come to know Jesus as their Savior right there. Look at the power of what God can do in you. We learned some awesome stuff tonight. We know that we should be witnesses right where we're at the point of salvation, because Jesus said so, and He gives us the power to do it. We have God's power. That's an amazing thing to think about. But people often, even us, have a hard time obeying Jesus. He tells them to do something, and a lot of times they don't want to do it. Think about in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus healed 2 blind men. These guys couldn't see, maybe for their whole lives. Jesus healed them. They were able to see. And you know what He told them? "Hey guys, don't tell anybody." Now think about that. Can you imagine? You can't see for your whole life. You walk up to this guy. He touches your eyes, prays for you. And now your sight is restored. And you're not supposed to tell anybody? Are you kidding me? You know what it says right after that? Matthew 9:31. They spread the news about Him in all that country. They went everywhere. "Hey guys, this guy, I can see. That guy, Jesus, He's cool. And He touched my eyes and I can see." And they're so excited, right? They're not blind anymore. They have exciting news to tell. Here's what I want you to think about. Jesus told many people He healed to tell no one, but they told everyone. He tells us to tell everyone, and we struggle telling anyone. These people who were healed, who were told not to say a word, went out and spread the news everywhere. They were so excited. And He tells us, "Hey guys, go and tell everybody what I've done for you." And we find it hard to tell one person. Sad. But we've even got more to be excited about than those blind guys that Jesus healed in Matthew 9. Do you know that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that before Christ, Satan had blinded our minds? Guess what? We can see today. If you have made the decision tonight, sometime in your lifetime, to serve Jesus, you've accepted Him as your Savior, He has restored your sight. You used to be blind, but you can see now. But the difference between you and those other blind guys, Jesus gave us 2 opposite commands. He told them not to tell anybody. He tells us to tell everybody. That's our job to do. So, with that, I want to close with a challenge. We'll call it the 7-day challenge. I'm going to give you 1 week. Next Wednesday, I want you guys to go out to your schools, to your home, wherever you're at, and I want you to share your faith with one person. With one person, that's all I ask, over the next week. One person that maybe you're not real acquainted with. You know, it doesn't count if it's your dad, you know. Now that's cool. Maybe your dad's not saved. Praise God. Talk to him about what God has done for you. But share your faith with somebody. Realize that there are people every day all around you dying, and it is your job to do something about it. Jesus has put you here to do that. So what are some ways to do that? Well, start a conversation with them. Sit with somebody at lunch that you don't know real well. Seems kind of an outcast. Go hang out with them. Ask them what their name is, what they're up to, what they like to do. Start a conversation. Ask them then, you know, "Hey, what do you think about Jesus? I've been reading a lot about Him lately. What do you think about Him?" Start that way. Maybe you could ask them, "Hey, if you were to die today, you think you go to heaven or hell?" Start that way. Ask them why. They may say, "I'll go to heaven. I'm a great person." "Well, that's weird. The Bible, I was reading in the Bible, and it says something a little different." Read up. Know some scriptures to share with somebody. Share a scripture and tell them what God has done in your life. There's limitless ways to share what God has done in your heart with somebody else. Over this next week, I commit to you that I will share my faith with somebody I don't know as well. And I got to be real honest with you. I don't like that. That is a very hard thing for me to do. It is hard for me to step out. It is something that does not come naturally to me. I don't feel like I have the gift of that, but I have the command. And because of that, I have the power that goes with it. God wants to use you guys. And I want you guys to be thinking about that as you go. Don't wait for an opportunity. Make an opportunity. Because hidden faith is hindered faith. Don't hinder your faith by hiding it and keeping it all to yourself. Share it with everybody around you. Let's pray. Jesus, empower us, we pray, to go out into our homes and our schools in Albuquerque, these areas that people are dying every single day with no hope, with no answers, but we have them all. Lord, I pray that you would empower each student in this room who is willing to step up and take this challenge to share their faith with somebody this week. Lord, I pray that you would do incredible things. And next week when we come back, I pray that they would be able to share some amazing things that you have done in and through them. We put these things in your hands, Lord. We know that when you tell us to do something, you give us the power to do it. We thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen. So everybody who took the challenge, come back next week. Talk to me about it. All right? You guys have an awesome week.